Isaiah chapter 42, beginning to read at the first verse, give attention to the word of God. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Amen. This is the word of God, and may his name be praised for his word which he has given to us this evening. Well, in this passage of scripture that we have read, we have God's eternal plan to save a people to himself. This great work of redemption, which is accomplished by God's appointed Redeemer. And it is that Redeemer that is described for us here in these verses, one of the famous servant songs of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, as he looks down the corridors of time, as he is led by the Spirit of God, describes him as the great servant of the living God. Tonight, this evening, we've come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. In the Supper, we have a memorial of what it is this great servant of God has accomplished for us. This passage in particular draws attention to God's eternal plan, which set Jesus apart to this great work of redemption. And really, the great plan of God, the decrees of God, we might say, can be summed up in two great works, the works of creation and redemption. And both of these works are summed up very beautifully in these three verses, 5, 6, and 7, which are going to form the basis of our study this evening. If you look with me again at verse 5, you'll see that God created you. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. This verse, of course, reminds us that God, at his initiative, has created the world. Creation has its origin with God's sovereign creative decree. But then also we have here God's redemption in verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Now, what I want you to see here is that the work of redemption is analogous to God's work of creation. In other words, just as creation is accomplished by the divine decree, the word of the sovereign creator, in the same way, redemption is accomplished by the divine decree, by the word of the sovereign Redeemer God. And so to put it all together as an overview of our text, in verse 5, we have God's work of creation. In verse 7, we have God's work of redemption. And then here in the middle, in verse 6, we have how God is going to redeem His creation. And we see that it is by one that God has given to be a covenant to the people. A covenant to the people. And it's this particular striking metaphor for Christ that will be the subject of our study this evening. Christ, our covenant. I want to unpack this idea under four headings. We will see first the qualifications of Christ, our covenant. Secondly, the terms of Christ, our covenant. Then we have the beneficiaries of Christ, our covenant. And we close with the benefits of Christ, our covenant. First of all, then, the qualifications of Christ, our covenant. How is it that you can have confidence this evening that Jesus Christ is a qualified covenant Savior? Well, I would suggest that there are two reasons from verse 6 that are given here. And the first is who it is that qualifies Him. Who it is that qualifies Him to be our covenant. Thus says God the Lord who created the heavens, verse 5. And then in verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. Now you know that in the world today there are many Christs. There are many who go forth who claim to have the answer. Indeed, this very evening, many heads of state are gathered in Copenhagen trying to save the world. Well, this is the one that saves the world, Jesus Christ. And He's qualified because He speaks with all the authority of God the Lord who created the heavens. We read in John 12, Jesus Christ saying, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." So who it is that qualifies Christ? It is God the Lord. It's no wonder then that we find in the first verse that we read this evening that He is described also as God's servant, God's chosen one, the one in whom He is well pleased, and God's Spirit-filled messenger. Jesus Christ came to earth not on some self-appointed errand, but He was sent by your Creator in order to be your Redeemer. As you know, the ambassador of a king speaks with all the authority of the King who has sent him. And so Jesus is qualified because of who it is that sends Him, but He's secondly qualified by what it is that qualifies Him. What it is that qualifies Him. And what qualifies Him is a call from God. A call from God. Once again in verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. Notice here in this verse that we move from the third person, talking about Jesus in verses 1 to 4, to the second person. God is now talking to Jesus directly. I have called you. And friends, what we have here is something truly awesome. We are allowed, as it were, to eavesdrop on God the Father speaking to God the Son in the councils of eternity. You see, this is what we might call covenant-making language. In theological terms, the covenant of redemption is being made. I have called you in righteousness. An assignment is being given to the Son of God by His Father. A righteous plan is being conceived. So we have Isaiah here in the Old Testament. And he's telling us that God's righteous servant has been called at some point in the past, commissioned by God. And then when we get into the New Testament, we have this kind of language echoed by the Apostle Paul. And we read in 2 Timothy 1, for example, He saved us according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, both Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament and Paul the apostle in the New Testament are saying really the same thing, that from all eternity, God had a plan to bring us unworthy sinners out of a state of sin and misery and into a state of salvation by a chosen Redeemer. Isaiah only knew Him as God's righteous servant who was yet to come. Of course, Paul says here, He has now been revealed in the fullness of time. He is our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think this idea of the temporality of it all, this comes across clearly in verse 9 that we read earlier. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Isaiah, in our passage this evening, is standing between the former things of the accomplishment, or rather I should say the conception of the plan of God in eternity past, and the future realization of the plan in the person and the work of Jesus of Nazareth. God qualifies Christ for His task, and He also will sustain Christ in His redemptive work. He says again in verse 6, I will hold your hand, I will keep you. God has commissioned His Son, and He has promised Him strength to accomplish His task. That is why, my friends, Jesus could say, as it were, in reply to His Father, before He went to the cross, you remember His prayer in John 17, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So then, to summarize, God is sending His qualified Son on a rescue mission, and He assures him of victory. But next in our text, we are permitted to enter, as it were, the briefing room of eternity past and to view the actual plan of action, the specific strategy and method whereby God's plan is going to be executed. And so we move from the qualifications of Christ our covenant in the second place to the terms of Christ our covenant. The terms of Christ our covenant. And we find them in these words. I will give you as a covenant to the people. I will give you as a covenant to the people. How is it that God will redeem His people? The answer is by means of covenant. By means of covenant. What, do you ask, is a covenant? Well, there's many ways we could define it. Let me give you one simple definition by J.I. Packer. A covenant is a solemn agreement that binds the parties together in permanent, defined relationships with specific promises, claims, and obligations on both sides. Think, for example, of a marriage covenant. Husband and wife come together and they are united in a loving and binding commitment before God to certain duties and responsibilities to one another. You may know from your Bible studies that covenants in the Old Testament were often ratified by blood sacrifice. An animal would often be sacrificed, blood would be shed to show the seriousness of this commitment. The parties that were entering into covenant were by this a sign saying, may my blood be shed if I do not follow through on my part of the covenant. Here God says, I will give you as a covenant to the people. What then are the terms of this specific covenant of which Isaiah speaks? Well, in simple terms, it is a covenant of grace. A covenant of grace. I will give you, God says. I will give you as a covenant to the people. Jesus is God's gracious gift to His people. My friends, what a gracious gift Jesus is. Who of us here this evening could say that we deserve to receive as a gift our Lord Jesus Christ? The people to whom Isaiah wrote were a covenant-breaking people. There'll be time to read from the first chapter of this book right up to chapter 42. We would read a catalog of sin and breaking covenant with God. And if we're honest this evening as we examine ourselves and come to this table, as we look at our own lives, do we not also see so very often a sorry tale of breaking covenant, of not walking with God as He has commanded us to? But you see, Christ comes. And Christ comes as a covenant. And He comes to keep the covenant that you and I have broken. He obeys God's law perfectly where you and I failed. And then He sheds His precious blood for your punishment, so that you may be restored to a right relationship with your Creator. So to accept the terms of God's covenant of grace, God does not say to you, do this and you will live. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So this covenant of grace, my friends, is nothing but the gospel. And what this covenant accomplishes for you, Christ has accomplished as its mediator. Christ is the sum and the substance of the covenant of grace. He is its beginning. He is its center. And He is its end. And that is why Isaiah goes so far as to saying Christ is the covenant itself. We might say that Christ is the covenant of grace personified. I will give you as a covenant to the people. The scholar E.J. Young in his commentary explains to say that the servant is a covenant is to say that all the blessings of the covenant are embodied in, have their root and origin in, and are dispensed by Him. Christ, our covenant. Let me try to illustrate what Isaiah is saying here. Some of you may have read that James Dobson, the CEO of Focus on the Family, stepped down recently from his leadership of that very influential ministry. We might say that Jim Dobson is Focus on the Family. What do we mean when we say that? Well, it's quite obvious, I think. We mean that he is the founder of that ministry. He is its visionary, its public face, its energy. His very name is synonymous with Focus on the Family. Jim Dobson is Focus on the Family. Jesus Christ is the covenant of grace. He is its founder. He is its head and its mediator. He is the purchaser of its many blessings. He is its guarantor. There is no covenant of grace without Jesus Christ. And without Him, there can be no blessing and no redemption. Once again, Paul echoes this theme when he says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. And what are all the promises of God but His covenant commitments to us? And all of them center on and are established in Jesus Christ. There are many practical implications of this thought that Christ is the covenant. If Christ is our covenant, then there is no salvation outside of Christ. And in other words, to receive salvation is to receive Christ. There isn't simply this airy-fairy thing out there called salvation, and then over here someone else called Christ. He is the salvation. Cannot separate the two. Covenant, you see, is not a separate abstraction from Jesus' person and work, but Jesus is its very fabric. In the words of the Puritan Ralph Robinson, the covenant is nothing else but Christ expounded, Christ interpreted, Christ drawn out at length. My friends, if Christ is the covenant, then becoming a Christian is far more than simply signing some contract like a decision card. Becoming a Christian is not merely subscribing to abstract theological concepts, but at its very heart, there is a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. So if Christ is your covenant this evening, it means you are in covenant with God. It means that you are in union with Christ. That union is described, of course, as a marriage covenant in Ephesians 5, a daily and intimate walking together in love with the Lord. If Christ is your covenant this evening, you can have assurance that that which He has begun in you, He will also carry on to completion. qualifications of Christ, our covenant, the terms of Christ, our covenant. Thirdly, we have in our text the beneficiaries of Christ, our covenant. The beneficiaries of Christ, our covenant. We ask the question, who benefits from this covenant of grace? Who benefits? We've seen who it is that procures them, but who is it that will benefit from them? Well, once again, our verse, it tells us, I will give you as a covenant to the people. To the people. And, he says, as a light to the Gentiles. Notice that Christ did not become a covenant for himself. Although we must, of course, always keep in our minds the wonderful truth that what Christ accomplished as our mediator brought great glory to God the Father. And surely the glory of God must always be forefront in our minds. But in a very real sense, the beneficiaries of his work directly are none other than his elect people. You see, in the covenant of redemption before time, God the Father entered into a covenant relationship with his Son so that he might also thereby enter into a covenant relationship with you by him. Isaiah says Christ has made a covenant to you. A better translation is a covenant for you. To quote our catechism, the covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him with all the elect as his seed. And indeed, we might ask, well, who are these elect? Who are the seed of Christ? Those who are the beneficiaries of this covenant? Well, two groups are mentioned here. He is a covenant, first of all, to the people. Of course, in Isaiah's day, this is referring to Israel, the chosen people of God. Covenant of grace was expressed to them, you remember, to Abraham in Genesis 12, a covenant for him and for his seed, who would become a great nation. And as we continue to read through Scripture, you remember that great nation was Israel. And they came before God again at Sinai. And once again, this covenant was formally expressed to them as a great nation. But always, you remember, there was that promise that the seed of Abraham would also be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And so we also have here included the Gentiles. Isaiah is saying that Christ the covenant will come and will also redeem Gentiles from around the world. I want you to use your imagination for a moment and imagine a world in which the Church of Jesus Christ was confined to a tiny people group living on a remote island. Only that people group had the benefits of the gospel. And for centuries, they alone had a Bible. Only they had the means of grace and the gospel. The entirety of the rest of planet Earth was covered, let's say, with primitive and advanced tribes that walked in darkness and worshipped demons and idols. Indeed, imagine that all those millions upon millions of people for millennia continued in their lostness to a lost eternity. The only pocket of light in the dark world was this tiny, secluded group of people living on this island. But what I'm describing to you, of course, is planet Earth in Isaiah's day. That is, in fact, Israel's not an island, you understand, but that is, in fact, the way things were in Isaiah's day. That is why Isaiah's announcement is so earth-shatteringly important for this planet, for this world. Only Israel had, in Paul's words, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Romans 9:4. So this announcement is a glorious announcement for the world. That's why you read in Psalm 2 what God says to His Son, ask of Me, and I will give to you the nations. Why Jesus, you remember, said to his Jewish hearers, I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. You must ask yourself this evening, my friends, are you a beneficiary of the covenant of grace? Is Christ your covenant? Has God made him to be a covenant for you? The gospel of Christ, says Paul, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. The gospel, these many years, has been here in this Gentile nation, the United States of America. We have been singularly blessed by God to have it. So have you embraced Christ in this day in which the gospel is proclaimed in this land? Is He indeed your covenant? And if you have this evening, He comes to strengthen your faith this evening, not only by the Word, but also by the sacrament. Because the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as you know, is intimately connected with this covenant of grace. Once again, to quote our catechism, the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers by this sacrament of the Lord's table. It is, we say, a sign of the covenant. So it is to us this evening, a visible pledge to us of what it symbolizes. Christ, your covenant, has done these things for you. The sacrament is, as it were, His last will and testament that you inherit the benefits. You are the beneficiaries of this covenant, this testament, by His death on the cross. And what do we do but take up the bread and the cup of the new covenant in His blood as a visible seal to those who partake in faith? The qualifications, the terms, and the beneficiaries of Christ are covenant. And that brings us, fourthly and finally, to the benefits of Christ our covenant. The benefits of Christ our covenant. All of this master plan of God has been designed, I trust you understand, with you in mind as its beneficiaries. But that, of course, leaves us one nagging question, and that is, what specifically are the benefits that we receive from Christ our covenant? We have received so much from Him, but what does our text itemize as the specific benefits we receive from Him? Well, let's take a look at verse 7 again. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Two specific benefits of Christ are given here in our text. And the first is light for your blindness. Light, of course, as you know, is a picture in Scripture of our salvation. Indeed, it's explicitly connected with that in the parallel passage, which was our call to worship, Isaiah 49:6-8. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth, and I will give you as a covenant to the people. Sin is blindness. Sin is blindness. It is a crippling disability of the soul. It is the complete absence of the faculty of sight. And spiritual blindness is something that every human being is born into the world with. And tragically, many go to the grave with as well. It makes us blind to God, blind to His Word, blind to spiritual things. You remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man, the spiritually blind man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. My friends, if this is indeed the case of the one who is not a believer, then only a miracle can open blind eyes. And there's only one indeed who is qualified to do it. And it is, of course, the one who is given as a covenant to the people. Christ, our covenant, is also the light of the world. He doesn't just bring the light into the world. He is the light of the world. That's what He says in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. He does so by the foolishness of preaching the gospel. Striking how when Paul describes his commission to be a preacher of the gospel to the authorities in Acts 26, he actually borrows from this verse. Acts 26:17, I now send you, this is Jesus speaking to Paul, I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Are you blind this evening? If you're blind this evening, then like blind Bartimaeus in the gospel, you must acknowledge your blindness before God. And you must cry out to Him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And when He comes to you and says, what do you want me to do for you? Your words should be very simple. Lord, I want to see. I want to see. And how many promises of Scripture there are to those who will pray this prayer. Take Psalm 36:9 as an example. In your light, we shall see light. You see, when you enter into covenant with God in Christ, He opens up your eyes and you see not only remarkably new things, but you see old things in a remarkably new light. You remember that famous saying of C.S. Lewis, I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun, not only because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else. So it shall be if you come to Christ this evening, and if you will come to Him and ask Him to open your eyes, by Him you will see everything else. We have the benefit of Christ, our covenant, that is light for your blindness. But we also have here in verse 7 the benefit of Christ, our covenant, which is liberty. Liberty from our prison. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is one, the Bible says, that brings liberty to the slaves. Liberty to those who are in chains in prison. And it's striking throughout the book of Isaiah as you read of this suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's often declared to be the great liberator from slavery. For example, Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. What is the liberty that Christ, your covenant, brings to you in the gospel? Well, there are many things that could be said. For one thing, He brings liberty from Satan's rule. Unbelievers are described by Paul as those who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will, 2 Timothy 2:26. But you see, Christ is your covenant. And according to the very first declaration of the covenant of grace, Genesis 3:15, Christ, your covenant, has crushed the head of Satan, that you may be set free from his power. There is also liberty from the guilt and the penalty of sin. As unbelievers, you are presented, you once presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, Romans 6:19. But then here comes Christ, Christ your covenant, and He liberates you by bearing sin's penalty in His passive obedience upon the cross. And so Romans 6:6, our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. There is also, of course, a liberty from the law as a means of redemption, what we might call a covenant of works. As unbelievers, the Scriptures tell us the law breaks us with its demands. As you try to keep it to win God's favor, you find it absolutely impossible. And this law work is performed in your heart, and you are broken, and you realize you cannot possibly get right with God by it. And so the law, says Paul, is that schoolmaster that leads you to Christ. And Christ, your covenant, liberates you from this slavery by His active obedience and perfectly keeping the terms of the law in your place. In short, this covenant of grace, which Christ embodies, is the great emancipation proclamation of the church. You sat in darkness in the prison house, says Isaiah, and Christ set you free from all these forms of slavery. Christ brings you into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When I was a little boy, I used to enjoy listening to my father telling stories about the war. And he used to tell lots of stories, and he could remember the old newspaper articles explaining what was going on the war front. And one of the stories that I used to love him tell was a story of Operation Jericho. I wonder if you've ever heard of Operation Jericho. This was a low-level bombing raid by British aircraft on the Amiens prison in German-occupied France, 1944. And the object of this raid was to free French resistance prisoners. 120 of them were due to be shot the next morning. And this raid was hastily organized and executed the following day. And on the first pass, the bombers destroyed the German garrison, the German barracks. And on the second pass, they breached the prison walls, setting 258 prisoners free. It's an amazing story of how this rescue mission was put together. But you see, like those men in the Amiens prison, you were in prison, as Isaiah says, condemned to death and without hope of reprieve. Of course, the analogy breaks down because we were not patriots. We were indeed criminals worthy of death. And that death was indeed surely coming. But a plan was formed, a plan for your rescue. A covenant was established. And Christ came, you see. Christ, your covenant. And he came from God as a jailbreaker from heaven. And he has destroyed the enemy garrison. And he has brought the prisoners out of the prison house and those who sit in darkness from the prison. But at what a cost. The cost of his blood. The leader of Operation Jericho, Group Captain Picard, was shot down and killed the very moment he successfully completed his mission. And so it is that our Savior's blood has been shed at the very moment that he set us free from our prison house. The very moment that he accomplished the will of the Father and ratified that covenant by the shedding of his blood, he set us free. And so this evening, as we come to the Lord's table, may we each remember this gracious covenant by which God has crafted our redemption. The blood of the covenant shed by Christ to secure it. And may we also find strength to keep on in our daily walk with the Lord as we continue to walk in covenant with him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we praise you that indeed before we were born, you had indeed conceived a plan for our redemption. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, how we give you thanks this evening that Christ has been made a covenant for us. We praise you, O God, that you have bound yourself to this covenant, that you didn't send your Son to give it a try, but indeed you sent him to actually accomplish our redemption. O Lord, you are the Lord, and indeed all the purposes of the Lord will prevail. And so we would ask and pray that you would continue to carry out the blessings of that covenant in our lives, that those of us who have indeed entered into covenant with you may continue to grow in grace and may continue to reflect the life of Jesus, our covenant. And Lord, if there be any here this evening who are as yet strangers to the covenant of grace, we would ask, O Lord, that you would open their blind eyes, that you would indeed open the prison door and set them free. And Lord God, we ask that you would do all these things, that your name may be glorified. Strengthen us, O God, as we would come to the table this evening. Strengthen us by this word from Scripture. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.